I guess it's as good a day as any. It's winter. So it's a little better than last week. So we're studying, I'm taking up, it's page 14 in the outlines that Danny's handed out, the early Judean ministry, and so it's recovering John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36 is what we're going to try to cover today. Before we begin the class, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our most wonderful and righteous and loving Father in heaven, we come before you today so thankful for so many things. We can't count all the blessings and all the ways that you have watched over us and provided for us in this life. And for everything, we are thankful. We know that everything is a gift from you. We're thankful especially for Jesus. We're thankful for the hope that He gives us because of His death and resurrection, that we could have a hope of heaven and remission of our sins. Be with us this morning as we study Your Word. Help us to be enlightened, to be encouraged, that we might serve You better. We pray for those that are not with us this morning, for Denny and any others that might be traveling, to keep them safe and bring them home safely. We pray for all those that are struggling with illness, that you would comfort and heal them if it is possible. We know your will be done in all things. Watch over us throughout this another week. Give us, help us to see opportunities to do good. Forgive us when we sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 3. Now John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. And I'll try to pull some good thoughts and meanings out of these scriptures. I'm sure Danny could, probably when he gets back, he can pull out a lot more than what I did, but Denny will be back Wednesday night, is my understanding. So let's begin with this, and it says that after these things, of course this is after his dealings with Nicodemus and the things that he was teaching in that environment. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it was given to him from heaven. You yourselves hear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So, as we know, we've looked at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and when John baptized Jesus, and now they have parted their ways, and it says that Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. So Jesus left Jerusalem. He went to Judea with his disciples. It is kind of interesting. I don't know how important it is, but that's where John began his ministry as well. He began in Judea. And now Jesus is going there. But said he was spending time with them and baptizing. So there's a question in our outline. It says, was baptism a part of Jesus' ministry? And of course, what was the answer? Yes. I mean, we just read that yes, it was part of his ministry. So why would this be important? I think there is an example here leading to the day of Pentecost and the baptism that Peter preached about at that point. But this was different here. This was his was the baptizing, and I'll ask this question. Do you think Jesus actually baptized anybody? Okay, if you look at the next chapter beyond where we're studying, and in verse 2, it says, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Was this baptism any different than what John was doing? They said, what would they say about John's baptism? It was baptism unto what? Unto repentance. So there was repentance involved. It's kind of a baptism to make a commitment to renew themselves spiritually. But it wasn't the same baptism that we have later in the New Testament, after the beginning on Pentecost and the baptism for remission of sins. So there was some difference here. I don't think that the disciples of Jesus were baptizing any differently than John. It was about these things. At least that's in my viewpoint. That's what I see in it. Anyone have any other thoughts or comments on it? Yeah, it could. Somebody start to say something? Yeah. Well, I would think that if there was, I mean, this is just conjecture, but in my mind, if I was baptized by Jesus, and then later on after the day of Pentecost, somebody said, you need to be baptized for remission of sins, it's going to be harder for, you know, if I said, you know, hey, wait a minute, I was baptized by Jesus. You know, how can you get any better than that, you know? Yes.
Well, it's kind of like later in life, like, you know, they were like,
I'm a tall. Yeah. I thought I heard someone over here start to say something. But And he did move on. It seems that, if you think about it, Jesus didn't stay in one place very long. If you start to look at his ministry and the things that he did and where he went, you know, he seemed to be on the move a lot, which, just again, conjecture, I would think that that was probably part of his plan to reach out to as many people of the Jewish nation at that time as he could, to teach and influence them. Okay, then the next question says, why did John choose to baptize in Aenon? And what does this tell us about baptism? So, yeah. There was plenty of, mine said there was much water, or in the footnotes it said it could, you could read it as many rivers. But either way, so why would that be important to him? Yeah, I think it's just, you know, baptism required a little more than just a little bit of water, which we know that the word, the original word was included immersion, and that was the kind of baptism that is taught and talked about in all through the New Testament. And I think it's just an illusion that, you know, they needed the water, and it would require a fair amount of water in order to do baptism of immersion. So, it says, did John's preaching have any effect on the people? So, was John still having any effect? I mean... So why would John continue his mission? He'd already baptized Jesus and told him, you know, there was the voice from heaven and the dove that came down, and, you know, so it was very evident this is the Messiah. Now this is the one he's prepared for. Do you think he would should have just quit at that point and said, okay, I'm done? So he's still on his mission. He's going his way. Jesus went his way. In a sense, they're both preparing people. And John is still doing what he can, and as long as he can. Matthew tells us a lot more about what happened to John. All it says here is John had not yet been thrown in prison. And we know the story of what happened with John and how Herod eventually beheaded him. So that was the end of his mission. But he did continue with what he was doing. So, it says there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you were born witness, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. And maybe someone can help me. In my own mind, in reading what I could find, I still had trouble going from verse 25 to 26. You know, they're talking about purification. It says they had questions about purification. It doesn't give us any detail, just that they had questions about purification. But then immediately it says they were concerned about Jesus in what he was doing, because they were John's followers. So, and it doesn't really tell us exactly what the purification was, but there was something here that was confusing them. I wonder, in a sense, was there a purifying aspect of their baptism? Washings. And the thing is, there was, you know, I'm not sure if there is, if there, there's two ways I was looking at this. One is, were they comparing Jesus and his disciples, the baptism that was happening there, with the one that John was doing? And, you know, were they questioning whether one was superior to the other? You know, I don't know. But, so I don't know if, you know, evidently they saw it a little bit as this is competition over here, and we're not sure what's going on, and that seems to be pretty evident that they were, because they were John's followers. In a sense, you see that these people are, and again, it's kind of like when you mentioned that later on when they said, I follow Paul or Apollos or whatever. Well, you know, these guys were kind of, you know, I'm John's disciples, and these over here are Jesus' disciples. And John had already taught them differently, but he has to teach them again because they aren't getting the message evidently. That could be that just as well. Of course, we're not about status today, right? You know, we never attach a special affection to the one who taught us and baptized us, maybe. You know, I mean, there's things that, or someone who really taught us a lot along the way or something. I mean, it's a natural thing in some ways, but it's got to be kept in its place. There were, you know, many different washings and purifications and purity rites that they did, the Jews did. And, you know, they had a number of different ceremonies. In Numbers 20 and verse 9, they talk about the sacrifice of a red heifer for the purification from sin. So there was that sacrifice, and we know they had an annual sacrifice for sin under the old law. They were right after that in Numbers 20. They also say those who touch a dead body needed to go through a purifying process if they had touched a dead body. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, the Pharisees condemned the disciples for not washing their hands. So again, this was a washing or a purification thing that Jesus kind of told them they were taking something and making a law unto themselves that wasn't part of the old law. But they were, you know, so the Pharisees had these washings. And then and then Paul condemns some of these traditions of men. And in Galatians 4:9, Galatians 5, and then Hebrews 9:10, And let me go over there just real quickly. Hebrews 9, verse 10. The beginning of verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So there were things that were part of the old law that were washings and cleansings and purification things that they were supposed to do. And I don't know, in my mind too, if another thought is, did the Jews, since it says a Jew brought this up, were they seeing these baptisms as a competing factor to their washings and cleansing, the things that they were doing? And because we know as things progress along that the many of the Jews saw a lot of what Jesus did and all as competing with what they did. And I'm wondering if that could have been part of this here as well. Like I say, these are just, you know, that was the one that I kind of leaned towards the most, but it doesn't really tell us. It just says there was some discussions about purification, but since it jumps immediately into the baptism of Jesus, it makes me wonder if the Jew, since they said it came from a Jew, if there was some concern about these, quote, baptism or washings competing with what they were doing. And again, that's just another possibility here. It does not tell us exactly what it was. So we've really kind of touched on it, but what was bothering these guys about Jesus' work? What had them concerned? Yeah. And he was getting followers. Many were following him. And so they had brought this up. So they're, as I alluded to earlier, then John's going to really explain it again. His disciples really hadn't got the message yet and realized the importance of who Jesus was. That he was the Messiah, that he was the one John was preparing the way for. And that Jesus was the one they should all have a hope in and be looking forward to. So one of the questions that Denny had here, did there seem to be a disconnect in John's disciples regarding Jesus and the one that John was preaching about? Yes, I think there was. So what lessons do we observe about humans from this text? And I think, again, I've already touched on some of those. You know, humans have a tendency to attach themselves to certain people, certain individuals. And sometimes, even when that individual is trying to tell them something different. We know that, you know, Paul and Barnabas, I believe, that were in Corinth when they were called Zeus and Hermes. You know, they were told that, you know, these people attached to them because they were doing great things and called them gods, and they had to tell them, no, this isn't the case. That's not who we are. And it's just, I think it's human nature sometimes to attribute sometimes maybe too much to an individual and not giving enough of the glory to God. So another, I think, a human reaction or a thought that could come out of this, and we see how John was acting and reacting here. Sometimes how do we act or react when someone comes along and kind of displaces us? You know, we've been doing something and we've been doing a good work and doing some things, and but somebody comes along and they're actually better at it than I am. And they might do a better job than I can do. And they might be able to teach better than I can. How do we react to that sometimes? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes for some of us, it's hard to swallow that somebody new comes into the congregation and they're so active and full of zeal and they're doing so much things, and you feel like, wow, you know, they've kind of really stepped up, and what should our reaction be? You know, praise God that there's people that are doing these things, and if there's somebody that's more talented than I am at some of these things, I am so thankful that God blessed us with their presence, you know. I mean, you can see the humility that John has here. And especially dealing with the Son of God. I think that would, just knowing that would make you be a little bit humble. But, you know, but he has to explain to his disciples, you know, what's going on here again. So John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." So they're saying, well, what's going on here with Jesus? Well, he says, you realize that man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven? So he's starting to allude, which he's going to get into more detail, that you need to understand what Jesus is doing comes from heaven. And then he says, "You yourselves hear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." So he has told them that. Now he's telling them again. He has to reiterate this, that, you know, I am not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. You know, I'm not the one that is the most important one here. Then he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full." So now he's telling them, he said, I am joyful. I am rejoicing over the voice of Jesus. You know, it's something for me to be celebrating. It's not something for me to feel intimidated or feel, you know, put down or anything else, because now Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. And then in verse 30, he makes it really clear. He must increase and I must decrease. So really showing the humility that he says, you know, I'm doing the job God sent me to do, but Jesus is really the one you need to pay attention to. And then in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. So in this comparison, who is from the earth and speaks of the earth? Yeah, John. He says, I'm from the earth. In other words, he's saying, I'm just a man. I'm just human. He who comes from heaven is above all. So again, he's showing there's a great comparison here. He says, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. He's from heaven. I'm just from earth. I'm just a normal, everyday human being here, being directed by God. But this one, he comes from heaven. He is above all. What he has seen, in verse 32, and heard of what he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. So there's a difference between them. He says, Jesus has come down from heaven. He has seen these things. He's been there and heard them. He's dealing directly with the Father. So again, just trying to stress the importance of where Jesus is over John. And then it said, verse 33, he who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. So again, he's all these allusions to God. It is God that has set him, that he's a witness to God. And then verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So does this sound like there's limitations on Jesus? Yeah. So he says there is, he is from God. He speaks the words of God. He gives the Spirit without measure. So if he has the Spirit without measure, then how much Spirit does he have? Well, all you can get, yeah? And then he says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Does that sound familiar to another passage recently in John? What did he say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is who this is. And so this whole lesson here that John is giving is really to stress to his disciples the importance of Jesus, and that he's here to be glorified where I am here to be diminished. And we know how much he's going to be diminished here on earth. He's going to actually be killed. And then verse 36 is really the conclusion of all these matters. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Kind of reminds me of Mark 16:16, where it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. But it's interesting, just a note to make here. He said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And in my version at least, it doesn't say he that does not believe the Son shall not see life. It says he that does not obey. Is obedience part of belief? Go ahead, speak up. Yes, it is, isn't it? You can't say, I believe, but then don't obey what Christ has asked of you. Because, in a sense, if you don't obey what he's asked for you, you really don't believe what he's telling you. Yes.
I think it's definitely, you can believe something's true, but, I mean, you can tell a child is totally hot, and they may believe you, but they're going to test it and make sure.
Yeah. Kind of goes back to when we're raising our own kids, isn't it? When we tell them many things. The favorite one is always, you can learn from my mistakes or learn from your own, but guess which way they learn? I know when I was young, I had to learn from my own mistakes. Yeah. Do you have something else to say, Wayne? I can identify with all of that.
Yeah. But I fear God. I know what God can do to me if I'm not faithful, if I'm not obedient to His word.
It's really off this a little bit, but, and you may have heard me say this before, but to me it's really important when, especially when new parents are raising young children, and thinking about their relationship with their children. And when I first read this many years ago, it really hit me hard, is that in a child's eyes, the closest thing he knows to God is his parents. Now, if that doesn't create some solemn thoughts in a parent, to think that that's, but if you think about it with the authority and some fear of a parent and the discipline and everything, I mean, between a child and a parent is what we have between, we're the children of God, between us and God. But, you know, I always said, when I first read that many years ago, it really struck me, it kind of scared me, you know, to think of it in those terms. And that comes from, and it can happen throughout the Bible when someone takes one verse and tries to camp on it and make a belief out of that without understanding the rest of the Bible. But really, this is the conclusion of what he's saying here. John says, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus, he came to replace me, he's greater than me, and he is the one that's here to bring salvation. John didn't preach salvation. He preached repentance. Jesus preached salvation. Any other thoughts on these verses this morning? I appreciate everybody's comments and your participation.
Well, I agree with John in what he's saying. A lot of people, they'll just take one verse out of the Bible and think that that's their fear of Christ. I believe that Jesus, you know, there's more to it than just believing. You've got to be active.
Anything else? Anyone? Well, again, thank you all. Appreciate your participation. It really, I hope that you got a little bit of something out of this class today.